Tonight, we want to turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18 through 20. I was pretty impressed at the prophet Elijah. And the reason is because Elijah not only was a prophet of God, but if you remember, Elijah was called by God to not only pronounce judgment on Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And as God began to speak to him and God began to share with him many times, you know, when we look at people's lives or we talk about the Lord, how many times we say, well, how does God speak to you? And how often does God speak to you? Well, here in the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, God did not speak for 3.5 years. That's the next time God spoke to Elijah. And when God spoke to Elijah is because Elijah was seeking for direction from the Lord. And I wonder how many times God will speak to you and myself. And I know that I need direction in my life, not only for my family, but I need direction for the church, direction for so many areas in life that many times we really don't come to the Lord, but we just go ahead and do what we have to do. But not Elijah. Elijah waited upon God. Look at chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. He says, now it came to pass after many days, 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah on the third year, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. If you remember last week or the week before, the prophet had prayed that God would not bring any rain upon the land for 3.5 years. As part of the judgment of God on wicked Ahab and Jezebel, his wife. And to me, it always amazes me that here is Elijah like you and like me. Sometimes when we look at the men of the Bible or the women of the Bible, we think that they were special people, but they were not. They were people just like you and just like me. They were very spiritual people. They sought the Lord. They waited upon God to speak to them. And then they moved as God spoke to them. And here is a prophet of God that now has probably one of the greatest jobs to fulfill in his own life in ministry, because he is going to challenge in chapter 18 the 400 prophets of Ahab, the false prophets of Ahab. And he's going to have to come through as a true prophet of God to prove the word of God, that God is a real God that not only listens, but he acts when you pray. And many times when we are praying before God, you know, you have the actual speaking part, but then you also have the listening part. And many times when we pray to the Lord, we want to speak to God, but we have a hard time listening to the Lord. And here Elijah shows us how not only he prayed, but he listened. He listened to what God had to say to him. And God said to him, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Can you imagine if you have no direction from God? How are you going to stand before Ahab? You have to wait. You have to wait and make sure, did God really speak to me? Did he really speak to me? And if he spoke to me, what is the message? What did God say to you? Now, in modern times today, a lot of times we look back at the Old Testament and the way the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses and he spoke to him. But I have found out in my own personal life that many times the way God will speak to me is not in an audible voice. But most of the time God speaks to me through his word as I am going through the Bible systematically. Right now I just began the Bible again the second time this year, and I'm in the book of Judges right now. And this morning the Lord was speaking to my heart. I came to that second part of the book in chapter 2 verse 10 where Joshua now was old and had died. And the rest of the generation that was with Joshua, they were old and they were getting ready to die. But now their children and their grandchildren now were going to be ruling on the earth. And it says in chapter 2, verse 10 of Judges, that there, after that generation died, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord, but worshipped other gods. And the Lord spoke to me. And He spoke to me in such a way that it was just kind of neat, sitting there and thinking about my children and my grandchildren. That there's a very important part in each one of us, in our lives, to make sure that we're passing on that heritage of the Lord to the next generation and to the next generation. We want to make sure that it goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. Otherwise, the same thing will happen that happened in the time of the judges. After their grandparents and their great-grandparents served the Lord with all their hearts, their grandchildren did not serve the Lord, but they worshiped other gods. So I think it's really important that we understand that God not only wants to speak, but He is speaking even here tonight to many of us through His Word. The importance of being a godly leader in my home. A godly leader wherever I work. A godly leader wherever I'm shopping or going here or there. Wherever I am, I need to be a witness of my God. The God that I serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. That I am a man and a woman of integrity. And that for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship Him. And we're going to study His Word. And we're going to pass it on from generation to generation so that God can bless our families. That's really important. And if you have a family that is divided, you say, well, what can I do then? Just pray. Prayer is powerful. Wait upon God. God will speak. It may not be suddenly. And maybe in a couple of days, couple of weeks, and maybe a couple of years, or it may be many, many years, or it could be even after you're gone, God will speak. God's word does not return void. Remember that. Wherever He sends it, it takes place in the heart of the people. And it brings forth fruit. Elijah knew that. Elijah had not only been serving the Lord, but waiting upon the Lord for the next step. Okay, God, You said 3.5 years, judgment would come, no rain. Okay, Lord, now what do we do? And God spoke to him. Now, He said, go to Ahab, present yourself before him, and tell him that I'm going to send rain, and the earth is going to be watered. Verse 2. And so Elijah was obedient, and he went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in the land. First, there was no rain. Now there's a famine. They can't eat. People are starving. There's no food. And then Ahab called Obadiah. Obadiah was the butler to the king. He worked for the king, who was in charge of his house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, I find this really interesting because even when you're working for someone, listen, Obadiah was a believer, but the king was wicked. And yet God had Obadiah in the house of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. And he was a witness there in a place of darkness. He was just a little light to those that were in the house of Ahab. We can be the same way. We can have great influence upon people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that live next to us or by us in our own neighborhoods. If we not only fear the Lord, our God, But we fully commit our life to the Lord, just like Obadiah did. It says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And it doesn't mean that he was afraid of him. He reverenced the Lord, his God. He respected him. He obeyed him. He was committed to him. That's what God desires from each one of our lives. And so what does God do? God uses Obadiah, a simple young man that is a butler in the house of the king. And now God is going to connect him with Elijah the prophet. Watch this. Verse 4. And for so it was that while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. Did you notice what he said? Ahab, the wicked queen, was killing the prophets of the Lord. And this guy, Obadiah, not only put his life on the line, but God had placed him in the house of Ahab the king and Jezebel so that he could not only hide the true prophets of God, but provide for them from the table of the wicked king. Notice how God works here, even in the story. For God had Obadiah for such a time as this, even as God has you wherever he's placed you for such a time as this tonight. To be a light, to be a helper, and to notice, protect, and lead, and guide, and what? And feed God's people. No matter what happens, we need to trust in the Lord. No matter what happens in the land, God has his Obadiahs that are not only in that secret place, but God will use them. Verse 5, he says, and Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. Now, Obadiah, since he was submitted to the Lord and he loved the Lord, and he was helping the prophets, God had brought this famine into the land to not only get Obadiah out and to look for not only food and water, but it was so that God could literally have Ahab one way, go one way, and Obadiah the other way. And at the same time, God had a secret meeting already set up, not with Ahab, but with Obadiah and Elijah. That's what God did. Many times when there are problems or situations, or there's a famine, or there's, you know, a tragedy in a nation, or a state, or a city, how we need to be open to the Holy Spirit like Obadiah, that God would use our lives in such a way that no matter what's going on in the land, whether there's a famine or a lack of water, or there may be a lack of anything else in the land, that yet I will be open to the Holy Spirit for God to use my life. And that Obadiah was obedient enough to go out just as the king asked, not knowing that God already had set up the time for him to meet Elijah. Here it is. Verse 5 again. And Ahab said to him, go into the land of the springs of water, to all the brooks, perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have it to kill any livestock. And so they divided the land between them to explore it. And Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. The only situation here and the only difference is what? That Obadiah was being led by the Lord, not Ahab. You see? Obadiah was. And now Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him and he recognized him and he fell on his face and he said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? He had heard Elijah was a very popular man. They knew that he was the man of God. They knew that he had not only brought judgment as God spoke to him, but everybody feared Elijah. Even the king hated him and wanted to kill him. And watch this. And he answered and said unto him, it is I. Go tell your master Ahab, Elijah is here. Go tell him. God used Elijah not only as the prophet of God, but Obadiah was used of God to become a mediator to introduce, notice, Elijah to the king Ahab so that he could speak to him. You never know why God has you where he has you. And I will use your life. Just like Obadiah. Interesting. But watch this. And so he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." He says, you want to go see the king, and yet the king is looking for you and is going to kill you. Why would you want to see him? Why would you want to put my life, in danger to send me to speak to the king? And now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you another place, and then I'm going to be standing like a dummy in front of the king." Notice that. He says, "Elijah, I know how you are. You disappear all the time. So you want me to stick my neck out and go tell the king, 'Hey, Elijah wants to see you.'" And the king will say, "Well, bring him." And then you go out and say, "Well, he's not here. He's gone. And then it's going to be my head. Because he thinks I'm lying." "And it came to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to another place that I don't know. And so when I go tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." Notice what he says here. Listen, Elijah. Not only have I served the Lord, but here I want you to know that we are on the same side. We are believers in the Lord. I've been a Christian since I was a kid. "Was it not reported to my Lord that I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you're telling me, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me.'" And then Elijah said, "As the Lord of the hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." Hey, I'm not going anywhere. I give you my word. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah too, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you who troubles all Israel?" Notice, you're a troublemaker. "Is that you, Elijah, the troublemaker?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have troubled Israel, that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed," notice, "all kinds of false gods." That's the problem. You see, we're so easy to blame people for judgment or for problems. When the problem was not Elijah, the problem was what? The king and the worship of his false gods and his wickedness that he had brought not only on himself and his house, but on the people and the nation. And here now God is using Elijah to rebuke him and to share with him what God is going to do. Verse 19, "And now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and then 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table." You see, Ahab worshiped Baal, which was the god of the Canaanites. They did children sacrifices. They had all kinds of orgies. They had all kinds of weird, got drunk. Did all kinds of weird things. But then his wife also had her own religion. Her own religion. And the religion of Ashtaroth, which was the actual goddess of fertility. The goddess of fertility. And husband and wife not only worshipped other gods, but both of them were so wicked. And yet Ahab, his wife, was more wicked than Ahab himself. And yet, why? Because he had married unequally yoked together. Someone that God had not given to him. He didn't want to wait on the Lord. But he went and he chose this woman there was totally a wicked woman, and she worshipped the gods of fertility. Verse 20. And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. So what is Elijah doing? Elijah now is going to challenge the prophets, the false prophets of Ahab and Jezebel. And the reason he's doing this, he wants to make sure they understand, okay, you have your gods of fertility. You have your gods of fertility. Let's see who is the real God. Bring in your prophets. And let's challenge and see whose God's going to speak and whose God will not speak. So they go over to Mount Carmel, over there by the Valley of Megiddo. Beautiful, beautiful mountain. Not only a mountain where not only Elisha lived there on Mount Carmel, but also Solomon had stables there that kept all his horses and his chariots. You see, in times past. And now here is Elijah going up to Mount Carmel and challenging all of the prophets of Baal. Hey, come on, 450 are coming. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Notice what he says to them. Notice he's challenging to choose to see who is the real God? Who is the real God? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And then he says this. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answer him not a word. They kept quiet. They didn't say one word here. And the reason they didn't say one word is because they love worshiping the gods of fertility. They were sexual gods. And they love that. Verse 22. And then Elijah said to the people, I alone I am left as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 of them. Now, notice that here Elijah thinks that he's the only prophet. Or the only man of God that is left upon the earth. And yet God had 7,000 prophets, we'll see later on, 7,000 people that had never ever worshipped Baal or Ashtoreth in their lives, but worshipped the Lord. God always has his remnant among his people. Even though everybody might not be right on, God has his right on people. Always. No matter where we are. No matter who we are. And here he's telling them, watch what he says. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, put the fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. So what they did is they made this altar, and they cut the calf, they put the meat on top, they put the wood on the bottom, and then they said, okay, whoever God is God, let's see if God consumes the sacrifice. Watch this, verse 24. And then he says, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire, he is true God. So he's really putting himself on the line. Building an altar, everybody standing by. He says, okay, you guys, whoever God is God, he's going to bring fire from heaven. He's going to consume the sacrifice and take it to heaven. And then we'll know that that's the real God and we can worship him. And notice again, verse 24. And then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, hey, amen, it's well spoken. Let's do it. It's a deal. And now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then he took the bull which was given them. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until the noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no answer. And then they leaped upon the altar that they had made. They started jumping on the altar, calling on their God, and there is no sound. And so it was at noon, 12 o'clock noon, that Elisha began to mock them. I love Elijah. One man against 400 prophets, false prophets. He begins to mock them, notice, and says to them, cry louder because maybe your God is meditating. Or maybe he is busy. Or maybe he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's taking a nap and doesn't want to be awake. I love the Living Bible. It says this. Why don't you cry out to your God? Maybe he is meditating, or maybe he is sitting on the toilet. And he can't hear you. Or maybe he's taking a nap. Can you imagine this prophet? He's not even afraid of them. Go ahead, call on your God. He's just standing back mocking them. Because they had mocked the real God. Watch this. And so they cried out, and then they started cutting themselves. Notice this. Cutting themselves was their custom with knives and lances until blood was gushing out. Here they are, they're bleeding to death and no answer from God. And when midday was past, they prophesied into the time of offering of the evening sacrifices, and there was no voice, no answer, and no one was paid attention. Nobody. And then Elijah said, you know what? Enough is enough. And then Elijah said to all the people, hey, step up to the plate. Come up near. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, because they jumped on top of it, in order that it was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, for what? For the 12 tribes of Israel, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Or that means governed by God, Israel. And then, with the stones, build an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seats of seed. And then he put the wood in order. He cut in pieces the bull. He laid it on top of the wood. And then he said, go and get 4 water pots of water and fill them up. And then he says, pour it on the sacrifice. Now, how can wood burn with water? He's making it impossible. You know why? He wants to mock them. He's going to show them who God is God. And then he said, do it again a second time. More water. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time until the water was running over. Notice, and so the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. You notice when Elisha did this? At the time of what? God's perfect timing. At the time of the offering. The evening offering. Watch this. That the evening offering that Elisha the prophet came near and said, Lord God, notice he prays now. Lord God, or Jehovah God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Imagine at the city council praying like that in front of all these heathens to proclaim the name of the Lord. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. You notice how he's praying? He's praying in such a way with a message in his heart. That this God that I'm praying is the real relationship, there's real communion, and he is the real God. He says, then the fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offering, listen, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it even licked up all the water out of the trench. Can you imagine these prophets looking down? They're gods. They're on another journey somewhere. The psalmist declares that the gods of men that they build them just like themselves. They put eyes, they carve out eyes, ears, hands, feet to look like themselves. But they're false gods because they can't hear. They can't touch. They can't speak. They can't think. You see? There's only one God. And this is really important because many times there are people that will argue with you, and this is the problem that we have so many times because people feel that we're attacking them. We don't attack people, we attack religions, false religions, like the false prophets. Because Jesus said, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's nothing beside that. And many times people come, false prophets come, and they speak truth in many ways, but at the same time they have a message of deception for the people. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons, like the Unity Church, like the New Age Movement, like the Roman Catholic Church. That even though they speak a little bit of truth, in many ways they are very far from the truth. Especially when it comes to speaking of the true mediator. The true mediator. Who is the true mediator in every religion? Hey, there's only one, Jesus Christ. There's no other salvation. There is no other name under heaven where we must be saved. Jesus Christ. And if people don't come to Jesus, but if they go to Mary, or if they go to Buddha, or they go to Krishna, or they go to Muhammad, listen, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. I don't care how faithful and how dedicated they are to their church or to their system. God will not allow it. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Matthew chapter 7. Especially beginning with verse 13 on, what he says. There's no way. He says the way to heaven is very narrow. There's only one gate. The way to destruction is very broad, and many, many go there. Why? Because we're always trying to push and shove and put people into the kingdom of God, and none of us can do that. None of us can do that. God has created us with a will, not like puppets or robots. We need to make a choice. And if you're a father or a mother or a grandparent, and you're a Christian, or maybe you're a son or daughter, just because you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, there is no guarantee for your family or anybody else. They have to come on their own. You cannot get them there. The only way you can get them there is through prayer. Period. That's it. You cannot get them saved because of you. There's no possible way. And I want to clarify that because so many people are being deceived today. Thinking, well, my grandmother was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. Nope. Jesus gave the qualifications and requirements. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. That's what the Bible says. So it's really important that we understand that here Elijah is making a proclamation, a declaration. He's making a stand to the false religions of that time. Saying, let's see whose God is God. Then look what he says. This is so cool. Verse 40. He says, and Elijah said to them, after this whole thing happened, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and there he killed them all. Notice that. Killed them all in the valley of Megiddo. Slaughtered them. All these false prophets. They were actually prophesying false things to the people. And then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink now, for there is a sound of abundance rain. Rain's coming. And then Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elisha went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. Now listen, he did the miracle. God did the miracle and the wonder with the prophets. And you know what Elisha does now? He speaks that it's going to rain. He doesn't have the assurance yet. He goes on top of Mount Carmel. He puts his face between his knees. And he begins to pray to God to bring rain. He's a man of faith. A man of prayer. And yet James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us. Nothing special. If Elijah can do it, we can do it too. If we have faith in God. When we pray. When he went up on top of Mount Carmel, you could see the Mediterranean Sea from top. You could see Nazareth. You could see the Valley of Megiddo. You can see so far away, all the way to Moab from the top of Mount Carmel. So as he's looking over the whole thing, there he is praying to his God. And listen. He says, and he said to his servant, hey, as he's praying, Hey, go out to the edge of the mountain and go see what you see. He says, go and see and look toward the sea, toward the Mediterranean. So he went out and he looked and he said, there is nothing. Seven times he said, go again. Seven is a number of perfection. And then it came to pass the seventh time as he's praying. Notice, he said, you know what I see, Elijah? There's a little cloud coming. A little cloud. As small as a man's hand rising out of the Mediterranean. And then he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before rain stops you. And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to the valley of Megiddo. Just as God said through the prophet, it came to pass. He rained. Why? Because Elijah prayed to his God. 15 miles away, he goes. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he geared up his loins. And he ran ahead of Ahab and entrance of Jezreel. About 15 miles he runs. Imagine, he's all pumped up, you know. God worked. God's excited. And you know, there's something here that we need to understand. After a great victory, how many times when you have had a great victory in your life, God has done a tremendous miracle. Somebody in your family just got saved or got healed, or your friends are getting saved, and all of a sudden, something happens. Like in the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were coming down after watching Jesus and Moses and Elisha there, and they came down totally spiritualized, man. God touched their lives. And at the valley, at the bottom, was Satan waiting for each one of the disciples to get them. Whenever we have times of victory, be careful for the enemy to attack you. He'll be there. You know what happened to Elijah? In chapter 19, after the victory, Satan came like a flood and put fear in his heart and put depression in his heart. And made him run away from Ahab and Jezebel 180 miles to the south to go hide. And all he wanted to do was to die after a great victory. Look what it says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elisha had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Notice who's in charge in that kingdom. Jezebel, not Ahab. He says, hey, Jezebel said, hey, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And Elijah, being a man of God, fear gripped his heart. And depression, and he ran away instead of standing as God has said to stand. Watch this. Verse 3. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, 80 some miles away he ran without stopping, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broomstick. So he went down from Jerusalem all the way down to the wilderness of Judea. Over there by the Sea of the Dead Sea, the area of En Gedi, those areas there, Masada. And he goes to the desert, and what does he do? Look what he does. He goes under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He had the poor mimes. Notice that. How many times you and I are like Elijah? After a great victory, we saw God work, and then something happens, and we get bumped, and unbelief enters our hearts again. After a great work of God, he's done. He wants to die. He wants to die. He doesn't want to live any longer. And then as he lay there and he slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said unto him, get up and eat. You know what his problem was? Elijah was a little bit burned out. He needed rest and sleep. And then he could be recommissioned. How many times we run ourselves totally dead Working, doing whatever we do, we never rest until finally we have a nervous breakdown. Or we get an illness because we haven't taken care of ourselves. That's the prophet. He's burned out. He wants to die. There's fear in his heart. He's depressed. And God sends an angel, lets him sleep. Then he comes and he nourishes him. He actually gives him some, you know, manna from heaven. And look what he does. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked with coals. The angel gave it to him. And a jar of water. And so he ate, he drank, and lay down. Notice how God provides for his servants. And then the angel of the Lord, who's that? A theophany in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ himself. Came back the second time, and then he touched Elijah. And he said, Elijah, get up. Eat, because your journey is too great for you. I'm going to recommission you. And so he got up. He ate. He drank. And then he went in the strength of the food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. He went from there in Mount, or actually he went down from the Dead Sea all the way down 100 and almost 200 miles to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. God sent them there to receive and to be recommissioned. And I thought about this whole situation with Elijah. How many men of God, how many women of God and people of God get burned out and they actually get put on the shelf because they don't listen to God. When they need just a little sleep and a little food and kicking back, and then they can be empowered again by God and the Holy Spirit, and we can be rejuvenated. That's why we take vacations, you see, to rest. That's why we take one day out of the 7 days to rest. Why? Because God commanded it. You see? God commanded it. We need it. Because we're a busy people. And Elijah had been busy for the Lord. And he had been prophesying, doing miracles and wonders. And now he was in a place of not only being bummed out, but depressed. And God saw his heart. And God came and nourished him and recommissioned him. Verse 8. And so he got up and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of food for 40 days and 40 nights. There are only three people that did that. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, notice when he slept, when he rested, when he ate, what happened again? God spoke to him again. He was refreshed. Hey, maybe sometimes when God doesn't speak to us, it's because we need refreshing in our lives. We're not listening. We're feeling sorry for ourselves. We're too much involved with self instead of God. You see? Here now he speaks to him again. He said, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Good question. Notice that. And so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Hey, listen, he doesn't understand the question. He's avoiding the question. Look what he says. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone I am left, and they seek my own life. Lord, there's nobody but only me. How many times do you feel like you're the only believer? Here I am, Lord. I'm the only witness in my job. Listen. Go out, he says, and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Can you imagine? God says, I'm going to speak to you. The first thing that comes is a strong wind and breaks down the mountain, the rocks. Secondly, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire. How does God speak to us? Well, sometimes He'll speak to us. Yes, in past times, He spoke by a wind. How? In Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, He spoke in an earthquake. Where? He spoke in an earthquake in Acts chapter 4 when they were in prison and the Lord let it out of prison when an earthquake came, opened the gates, and they were able to leave. And then sometimes God will speak to us on the fire. On the fire. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the three Hebrew children of Israel, when the king of Babylon put them in the fire and God delivered them out of the fire. He spoke to them in the fire and brought them out of the fire. And then fourthly, listen, many, many times God will not speak in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire, but He will speak in a small, still voice. Listen to what He says. And after the fire, a still, small voice spoke. And so Elijah, when he heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Second time God is asking the question. Notice that. What are you doing here? How many times do we disqualify or put ourselves out of the will of God like Elijah? What are you doing here? I never called you here. What are you doing here? You see, we need to be careful that we do hear the voice of God, that we hear what God is saying to us. God leading, God directing Elijah, just like He does with us. Verse 14. And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, kill your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and I seek my life." Notice again, he avoided the question. He didn't understand it. And then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go all the way up to Jerusalem." Goes to Jerusalem. "And on your way to Syria." Notice. "And when you get there, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Now notice here, recommissioning Elijah. He goes back to do what? To do a work for God. The job is not completed yet. Elijah, you can't die yet. Your job's not over yet. You needed a little water, a little sleep, and you needed to be recommissioned, empowered by the Holy Spirit to go. I have a job for you, and that is to anoint the next king. Notice that. Verse 16. "And also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishi." Notice, they're not Japanese, okay? Nishi is not, they're Hebrews. "And as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel," all these names, man, I'm telling you, "you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Yet, notice what he says. "Elijah, you said I'm the only one left? Okay, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel in whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth has not kissed him yet." Notice that. God has what? His faithful remnant everywhere. Everywhere. You're not just the only ones. I'm not just the only one in the body of Christ. God has His people everywhere. Those that do not worship other gods. Verse 19. "And so he departed from there, and he found Elijah the son of Shaphat, and was plowing 12 yokes of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And then Elijah passed him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for I have done to you.'" Now here we see Elijah, and now Elisha, the one that is going to take over. Notice how beautiful Elijah is. Elijah is ready to follow the Lord. "Hey, I'll go back and say goodbye to my parents, but I'm ready to go with you whenever you want to." So Elijah turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he rose up and he followed Elijah and became his servant. Imagine that. Here he became his disciple, following him, not knowing that God was going to pass on the mantle unto Elijah from Elijah. Notice this. Verse 1. "And now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses, and with chariots and went up to besiege Samaria and made war against it. And then he sent messengers into the city of Ava, king of Israel, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, your silver, your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, just as you said, I and all that I have is yours. Here the king is threatening the king of Israel, and he becomes afraid. And then the messenger came back and said, thus speak Ben-Hadad, his enemy, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver, your gold, your wives, and your children. What was the king asking for? Give me your wives, give me your children, give me the gold, silver, give me everything, and I won't hurt you. Just turn it over. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time. And they shall search your house and your houses, your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and take it. Tomorrow, we're going to show up and we're going to take whatever we want. And you have nothing to say about it. So the king of Israel, when he heard that, called for the elders of the land and said, notice, please see how this man is seeking trouble. For he sent me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, for my gold, and I did not deny him. And then all the elders of the people said to him, do not listen or consent to him. Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king that all of you send for your servants the first time I will do. But the thing that I cannot do, the messengers departed and brought back the word. The second thing, I can't do it. There's no way. And then Ben-Hadad sent him, said, the gods do so to me, and more also, if enough dust is left in Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow. Which means, hey, king of Israel, tomorrow I'm going to come and get you. And my gods are going to be stronger than your gods. Now this is Ahab again. Watch this. And so the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts out his armor boast like the one who takes it out. Hey, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Notice that. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he the kings were drinking at the command post, they were pretty drunk. Then he said to his servants, get ready now. They got ready and attacked the city. And suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, can you believe this? A wicked king with his wife Jezebel, and God's grace is still being poured out to this king. I mean, it's incredible. God's grace, God's patience, not wiping him out yet, but still giving him an opportunity to repent. But he doesn't. He said, thus saith the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, God speaking, behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Imagine that. How many times has God had to show you that He's the Lord before you come to know Him? Notice that. And so Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, by the young leaders of the providences. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he answered, you will. And then he mustered the young leaders of the providences. And there were 232. After them he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. And so they went up at noon. And meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. Notice, God allowed them to get drunk. And then the young leaders of the providence went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol. And they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. And so he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them. Notice, take them alive. And then the young men, or the young leaders, arose, and the providence went out of the city with the army which followed them. And each one killed his men, so the Syrians fled instead of running. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his cavalry. And then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses, with the horses and chariots, and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go and strengthen yourself. Take note and see what you should do, for the spring of the year of the king of Seir will come again to you. Hey, listen, this is, they left, but he's going to come again next year. So what do you want to do? And then the servants of the king of Seir said to him, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, we lost. They were stronger than we. Next time when we fight them, we'll fight them with the gods of the valley. Notice how they place their gods, hills and the valleys. And so this thing dismissed the king, each from his own position, verse 24, and put captains of their places. And you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horses for horse, chariot for chariot. And then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voices and did so. And so it was in the spring of the year, just like he said, that Ben-Hadad mustered Syrians and went up to Aphek. We don't know where that place is, to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel mustered and given provision. And they went up against them. And now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the whole countryside. Can you imagine? They are numbered. But who's fighting for them? The Lord. And then the men of God came again and spoke to the king of Israel, Ahab. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys,' there I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord again." You shall know. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. And so it was on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. Can you imagine that? But the rest fled to Aphek, into the city. And then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. A wall, imagine that. And Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into an inner chamber. And then his servant said unto him, "Look, now we have heard that the king of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put on sackcloth around our waist, ropes around our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he'll let us live." And then they wore sackcloth around their waist, put ropes around their heads, came out to the king of Israel, Ahab, and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" And he said, "Is he still alive?" "He is, my brother." And now the men were watching closely to see where any sign of mercy would come from him, if they were really repentant or not. Quickly grasped their word and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." So he said, "Go bring him." And then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up to the chariot. And then Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities of my fathers took from your father, I will give them back to you. You may set up marketplaces for yourself, Damascus, and my father did in Samaria." And then Ahab said, "I will send you away this day with a treaty." So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Listen, after God was merciful toward Ahab, God's word was what? To kill the king, Ben-Hadad, not to let him go. Watch what happens. "And now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, 'Strike me, please.' And the man refused to strike him. And then he said to him, 'Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion will kill you.' And as soon as he departed, the lion killed him. And then he found another man and said, 'Strike me, please.' So the man struck him and inflicted a wound." The prophet wants to be injured because he wants to give a message from God to the king. "And then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road." See, God sent another prophet to the king because he disobeyed. He says, "The prophet departed and waited for the king on the road and disguised himself with bandages over his eyes. And now the king passed by and he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me. And he said, "Guard this man. But if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.'" He was talking about not killing Ben-Hadad. Why didn't you kill him? Notice. "And while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And then the king of Israel said to him, 'Ahab said, "So shall your judgment be. You yourselves have decided it." And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And then he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand the men whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." Whoa. You're going to die, Ahab. You haven't been listening to me. Hey, this is an important lesson for all of us. How many times does God have to speak to us before it's too late? Before we learn our lessons. of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. Listen. And so the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and he came to Samaria. Because he did not obey the voice of the Lord, the judgment of God came upon him. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for these lessons. Father, for these great, great chapters of the Old Testament. Father, they have so much light for us today, Jesus, because they're written for our example so that we can learn from these people's mistakes and disobedience. Father, I pray for your people which are called by your name. Bless them, anoint them, use them, Lord God. And Father, we thank you so much for such a time as this. We ask you, Lord, that as we conclude next week, 1 Kings, that you would bless, Father, the next two chapters. And Lord, continue to teach us on Wednesday nights as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, Lord, so that we may come to maturity, Father, through the teaching of the Word of God. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight with every eye closed, every head bowed, real quickly. If there's anybody here that is not a Christian, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, you want to become born again of the Holy Spirit, you want your sins to be forgiven, the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and wash you, to have your name written in the book of life, then you need to come by faith and repentance and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to cleanse you and wash you and ask Him to come into your heart. If there's anybody here, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, why don't you get up right now out of your seat, step out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle very quickly, come up here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you. As we worship, anybody, come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me and wash me by your blood. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to forgive me for every sin that I have committed. And I ask Jesus Christ tonight to come into my heart. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.